Good morning, church. Good to see you this morning. You can respond. Thank you. Good morning, church. Yeah, it's good to see you this morning. My name is JD. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here, one of the elders here at Silverton First Baptist. We're so glad to have you here with us this morning so we can gather together as the people of Christ to worship him and to hear teaching and to encourage each other this morning. It's just a beautiful thing to be together. Today's Father's Day, so I want to say happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. It's an exciting thing to celebrate. Hopefully you get to see your dad or call him today, or your kids call you if you're a father. Hope you have a blessed day. Also want to say we're praying for those of you. Sometimes I know these days are not great days. They're hard days for people who maybe have lost their fathers or have difficult relationships with their fathers. And so we're praying for you today as well. And we are grateful that we have a perfect Heavenly Father who loves us well and who is just perfect. So we're thankful for that this morning. There are lots of things on the back of your bulletin, and you can read. I'm not just going to read them all to you. I encourage you to take a look. Some of them are up on the screen. Also, inside your bulletin, we have info about both VBS and about sports camp coming up. I do want to say just a couple of things. One is, today is the return day for the Hope Pregnancy Baby Bottles. So if you took one of those banks and you've been filling it with coins, I'm telling you right now, you should return it today. But if you're here already and you didn't bring it, then you don't have to, you know, leave right now and go get it. Just drop it by the office sometime this week or something. We'd love to get those turned in for you. It's still plenty of time to sign up for family camp. So do that if you're interested. Want to make sure you know that this is Cove Week. So for our youth and our youth leaders that are going to Cove Palisades for summer camp, they leave this week. Excuse me. They leave this week on Tuesday. That's right. And so be praying for them as they travel there on Tuesday, travel back on Saturday, and as they hear some great teaching this week. So please don't forget to be praying for them. And then I did want to also let you know that with the sports camp, you've seen we have some of those signs out in the front that advertise about it. I've got some extras of those, and we're so far a little slow on signups. It's something new. We're kind of getting it going. So if you live in a place where a lot of foot traffic or kids walk by and you want one of those for your yard, I've got about a dozen or so extra. You can catch me after service. And also look for a Facebook post either today or tomorrow from the church that we would just encourage you to share. So if you're on Facebook, people in Silverton would see that and would be able to sign up. So that's what's going on. We'll have some other announcements later as well. But I want to invite our worship team up. And we are going to stand and we are going to sing praise to Jesus this morning together as a body. We're excited to do that. Good morning again. Going to get set up here. Got a few things to do. I did mention that there was going to be, I had a couple more announcements. Those are related to some memorial services happening in the next week that I want you to be aware of. So the first, which is not in your bulletin, is that on Saturday, that's this Saturday, June 24th at 1 p.m., there will be a graveside service for Gene Fetters. And that'll be out at Green Mountain Cemetery near Drake's Crossing. And so we'd encourage you to make plans to be there at 1 if you'd like to be there for the graveside service. And then afterward, there will be a funeral reception downstairs here in our fellowship hall. That'll be from 2:30 to 5. And so that's Saturday. And then the next day on Sunday, a week from today, at 3:30 in the afternoon here at Silverton First Baptist, we'll be having a memorial service for Mary Wolfe. And so we want you to be aware of that as well. Certainly we would invite you as the church family to be there if you can, to support the families, to remember and to grieve alongside them. So make your plans for that. Pastor Tom has been gone for almost 2 weeks now. He's coming back, depending on his travels and how well the drive back went tonight or tomorrow. And he's been back in Indiana with family because his dad passed away last year, and he went there at that time, but it's kind of working on some stuff, helping his sister out, doing some things at the house, and they're driving back because they're bringing back some things, some of his dad's things and stuff. So they flew out, and they've been driving back across the country, and he texted me last night, very nice, and said that they are praying for us this morning, praying for our service. And so that was about 9 o'clock last night that he said, praying for tomorrow. So I, of course, responded, that's right, I've got to write a sermon. To which he responded, Just sing some extra songs if you need to. So with that, I'd like to invite the worship team to come. No, we're going to continue our study in 2 Corinthians this morning, which has been a great study. I've enjoyed it so much. We moved to a passage today that when I was talking to my wife earlier this week, and she said, where are we at? What are we preaching? I said, well, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And she started reading through it, and she said, what are you going to teach? It's kind of a strange passage. It's kind of a strange part of Scripture, something we don't often see in Scripture. I've said before that I love Scripture because there's a lot of, it's not just God's Word and truth, which is obviously incredible, but also there's lots of different types of writings. There's historical narratives, and there's poetry and prophecy and letters like this, letters that were sent from one person to a church or from a person to a person, and that requires different types of reading. And we get to a part of Paul's letter today that is something that we don't often see in Scripture. It's there if we're aware of it, but it's a lot of kind of sarcasm, ironic speech from Paul, and kind of some cutting stuff. I mean, he talks pretty directly, pretty harshly, uses sarcasm to do it. Today's Father's Day, and so I can say that I, as a father, have a tendency to use sarcasm in an unhealthy way sometimes in parenting. I try to make my point through a sarcastic comment, and my wife will say, "That's not getting through. That's not the way to do that." But sometimes it's appropriate, and Paul is using it appropriately here today. There's been a main theme of this book, which is actually a theme we're going to get into really in depth next week, but it's kind of been underlying a lot of this, and that's about the fact that the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus, teaches us about power in weakness, about God's power showing through our weakness. And so that's been one of the main themes, but there's also, in addition to that theme, kind of a main thing that he's been doing, and he's been coming back to it over and over, and that's this thing he's been doing where he's had to defend his ministry, defend his teachings, defend himself, his own character, against the attacks of these other teachers that have come through Corinth and have been leading these people astray. And so he does that today in an attempt to bring them back to the true gospel, and the way he does it is kind of unique. And so he closed chapter 10. Last week, Raul taught to us from chapter 10. And in verse 12, he says that we're not going to classify or compare ourselves with people who are commending themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. He says, we're not going to do that. We're not going to get into this who's better stuff. We're not going to start trying to commend ourselves and compete with that. And then he goes through a section there where he's talking about not boasting too much in our ministry, not taking credit for serving in places that other people served. He's not going to do that. And then he finishes verses 17 and 18, chapter 10, by saying, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So he's kind of hammering boasting. He hasn't directly said who he's addressing that to yet, but in general, we kind of have heard it. He's received some criticism, and he says, we're not going to do that. If we're going to boast, we boast in the Lord, right? It's not about commending yourself, right? It's about the one that the Lord commends. And so he's had some harsh words against boasting, and so the very next thing he does is boast, right? Kind of a confusing thing. I'm going to go and do the exact thing that I just told you is not the right thing to do. And he uses some harsh language to do it. Like I said, some sarcasm. He has some pretty direct, almost attacks of these super apostles, as he calls them. But Paul needs to make a point. And sometimes we do things that we normally wouldn't do to make a point. Partly because it's surprising and shocking, and so it gets people's attention. Sometimes we kind of play their game. We stoop to their level, so to speak, and we say, if this is how we're going to do this, then okay, I'll play that game. Mostly, sometimes, to show how silly the game is, right? I'm going to make a point by showing you how ridiculous it is. A really negative way to do this, maybe, that I've seen done, is you'll see a kid throwing a fit, and then you see like the adult throw a mock fit in an attempt to show the kid how silly it looks. I've never actually seen that work, but I've done it, you know. But that's one of those things. And Paul is like, okay, they're attacking me. They're boasting. They're bringing. This isn't the spirit of God. This isn't the way we're supposed to do it. But I'll do it to show you, and I'll do it because I care about you, and I'm going to try to bring you back to truth here. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, and today we're going to go through verse 29. That's a pretty long read. And then we're going to pick up there next week and go through chapter 12. Because this is all kind of one long section of this boasting, but we're going to kind of split it there. So I'll read, you can follow along. Again, we'll be surprised maybe a little bit by the way Paul's talking here. If you've got the a Bible or on your phone, you can follow. If not, just listen. But he says, I hope you'll put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you're so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Lord God, as we come to your word today, would you speak to us clearly from it? Lord, would you show us the truth of your gospel? Would you help us to have renewed faith and love for the great work of Jesus Christ, Lord, and for the places where we have maybe begun to believe things that are false and have moved away from the truth of who you are? Would you convict us and draw us back to yourself this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing I want to talk about today is why Paul hates boasting so much to begin with. Why is this such a problem? Now, I know it doesn't look great when people brag a little bit or when they boast. We kind of go, that's annoying, and it's not very flattering. But why is it such a big deal? He repeatedly says it. He calls it foolish. He stops and interjects as he's talking about how foolish it is and how he's crazy to talk like this. And it's clearly a problem. And we're going to be comparing as we go through the actions of Paul and the actions of the super apostles, and what the difference is and why those differences are so important to him. And the first one is this idea of boasting, which is something he is not comfortable with and something they clearly are comfortable with. And the problem with boasting is that boasting is about comparison. It's about comparing ourselves. Paul doesn't want believers to think that they need to be building themselves up, but instead they need to be humble. He doesn't want them to be tearing other people down to make themselves look better. This is what these super apostles have been doing to him. And while he doesn't really care, he's secure in who he is in Christ. He doesn't care what they think about him. The problem is that the way they're doing it is damaging the gospel that the Corinthians are believing. He came to them with a spirit of humility, modeling Christ-likeness for them, and now they're seeing something different and starting to believe it. It's about comparison. It's about pride. Pride is the source of boasting. Pride is a sin that C.S. Lewis says is the root of all sin. It's at the root of every sin is pride. Paul, in Romans 12, has already written, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." Right, so this is a thing for Paul. Know who you are. Think of yourself clearly. Don't think more highly or lowly. Know who you are in Christ, right? That's the point. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, pride is essentially competitive. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they're not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or better looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It's the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride has gone. So when these super apostles are putting down Paul and building themselves up, it's not just an attack on Paul personally. It's an attack on the very gospel and person and work of Jesus Christ, because boasting doesn't promote the type of humility and unity and grace that Jesus demonstrated when he came and laid himself down, as the king came and laid himself down, death and resurrection. But humility is about contentment, and not just content, I'm fine, whatever's fine, but a holy kind of contentment, because boasting is putting yourself above others and putting other people down. But humility isn't the opposite of that, in the sense that it's not about hating yourself or beating yourself up or putting yourself down. It's about knowing who you are in Christ and being content with that. Having a clear understanding of who you are in Jesus and being okay. Paul knows that if they lose the true gospel, then they are likely to fall into the ways of the world again. And that's going to rob them of the peace that comes from not thinking too much or too little of themselves. Not comparing themselves with everyone around them. It's exhausting. It's exhausting to look around and feel like you have to compete. Am I above or am I below or where am I? But the peace that comes from the fact that we all have equal value in Christ. As Paul writes elsewhere, that there's neither slave nor free, right? Greek nor Jew, male nor female. Right? Your status before Christ is equal. And that should give us contentment so that when people get something nice, I don't have to be jealous. When someone's better looking than me, I don't have to care about that. When someone gets a promotion that I wish I got, I can be happy for them because I'm content with who I am in Christ. And when we start the comparisons and we start the pride and we start the boasting, it robs us of that. We have to see ourselves rightly and we have to see others rightly. So Paul hates boasting because it's, again, against the very nature of Christ and against the things that the Spirit should be developing in the church and in his people, the fruits of the Spirit. But now he engages in this boasting that he's just said is wrong, that has very good reasons for saying it's wrong. He engages in it. And why? Well, like I've said, there's kind of two reasons here. One is to win back the Corinthians, who have obviously been swayed by such boasting already, right? They're listening to it. They like what these super apostles have had to say. And he's doing it to show the foolishness of it. So he wants to win them back, but he also wants to show them how foolish it is. You can hear it in his language. His heart is broken. He cares for them so much, right? He loves them so much. He affirms his love. He says, God knows I love you. And he's jealous for them because he's the one who shared the gospel with them. Right? They believed in Christ. Their faith was received through his ministry, and now he sees them slipping off, and, oh man, I just want you to continue to walk in faithfulness. Stay on the faithful path. And so it's breaking his heart. They're accepting things that are luring them away, and it's just killing him. So he says, I'll stoop to this level. I'll look like a fool because I care so much about you. And so what I want to do is I want to go now through four things that Paul points out, which are different, that kind of separate him from the super apostles. Now, in them, he's kind of defending himself, but he's also defending the gospel. So he's kind of doing two things at once. And we don't know exactly, we don't have a list of the accusations that the super apostles made, right? But we can hear in the kind of defenses that Paul gives, probably what some of those accusations are, at least what the nature of them were. And the interesting thing is most of them sound like they're attacks on Paul as a man or Paul's character, right? When you can't attack the message, attack the man that's delivering the message, right? Tear them down. You see that in our world politically. It's a very ugly thing, right? Instead of engaging in debate over an issue, they become personal attacks to tear the person down. Because if you can't trust the person, then you can't believe the message. And so a lot of these things are direct attacks just on Paul's character. And the first thing that we see that's different in them between Paul and these super apostles, that's his term that he's kind of sarcastically calling them, kind of mocking them, is that Paul boasts in weakness, while the super apostles boast in their strength. And where we see this is that one of the first things in this passage that we can tell the people have accused Paul of is either that he's a poor teacher, or he's unintelligent, or he's ineloquent, because what he says in verse 5 is, I don't think I'm the least inferior to them, which obviously means they had been saying he was inferior to them. And then he says, I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. So yeah, that might be true that I am untrained as a speaker, but I know the Lord. I know the truth of the gospel. So they were obviously these trained orators who had really fancy presentations. They were smooth talkers. They were slick. They had cool PowerPoints. I don't know. My PowerPoint's not that cool. But in their presentation, they were bad-mouthing Paul. Now, this is something to be aware of. Be aware of the slick talker. Be aware of the person who presents everything, you know, so polished and perfect. But they were bragging in their strengths. They were using the fact that they were trained orators. They were trained in the art of argument and presentation to tear down and badmouth Paul, using their strengths to tear someone else down. And you know what's interesting is Paul doesn't argue. He says, yeah, they're right. I'm not a trained speaker, but I have knowledge, right? I know who Christ is, and I've made this clear to you. It makes me think of the first letter to the Corinthians, right? He had written them before, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. That's how I came to you. I didn't want you to be impressed with me. I didn't want you to be impressed with my eloquence or my human wisdom, because then it would be about me. It's about God. I want you to see God through me. So Paul's desire was for them to see God's strength, not his. But these opponents were convincing the Corinthians that Paul's weakness was actually an indictment of him as an apostle, an indictment of his message. But Paul always saw that as a good thing. So second, we see that Paul argues that the gospel is free. While the super apostles, who were greedy and who, for whom this was a money-making venture, are not concerned about the gospel being free, but they're concerned about what's in it for me. What am I making off of this deal? Do you ever go shopping, especially like online, and something seems like a great deal, and then you buy it, and then it comes in the mail, and you found out why it was such a great deal? Like you buy a bottle of something that looks big online, and then it comes, and it's like 2 ounces, and you're like, wow, that's going to last me one time. No wonder that was $4. You buy a used item, and the description that they gave you of it, it's in much worse condition when it shows up. Or maybe it just falls apart right away, and it's not a very quality item. We've all, probably all done that at some point. Maybe we've done it this month. I mean, you know, you get these experiences. And then when those things happen, what do you learn? Oh, you pay appropriate value to get something appropriate back. What's one of the things we hear in our society, right? Very common phrase, you get what you pay for, right? Well, today, it's still common for people to get speaking fees. People that travel and speak, I mean, former presidents and dignitaries, I mean, they make all kinds of money. Even a lot of religious speakers have fees to come and speak. And it was the same in that day. And there was a very cultural idea about speakers that you get what you pay for. And so if you didn't charge a lot, then your message wasn't thought to be worth a lot. And they were using that kind of worldly idea against Paul. They're charging quite a bit, and they're dragging his name because he isn't. If he's not charging for it, how good is what he has to say? But once again, Paul was trying to model for them not the things of the world, but the things of Christ. The gospel itself is free. That's a huge part of the good news of the gospel. That all who have faith in Jesus freely receive new eternal life because Jesus paid the price. Jesus didn't charge, so Paul's saying, why would I charge? I'm sharing good, free news. And yeah, everybody needs money. Paul needed money to live. He needed food. He needed to travel. He needed to get around. But he wasn't going to charge them for giving them the gospel. He made money other ways. First of all, some churches were paying it forward. He says, I robbed these churches. These were poor churches, but they wanted to give to his ministry. So they were giving so that he could continue to travel and share the gospel elsewhere. And also, Paul worked. He worked hard. He was a tent maker. He worked manual labor jobs, dirt under your fingernail kind of jobs, right? So that he wouldn't be a burden to the churches. He was going to work himself. He was going to receive gifts that would pay it forward, but he wasn't going to say, you got to pay me if you want to hear the good news. You can almost hear the insults about Paul, right? The kind of things they were saying. He's not a very good speaker, pretty unskilled, you know, I don't know. How can that message be great if he's not charging for it? Have you seen him? He's pretty dirty. He's kind of working these grungy jobs, pretty unimpressive. Right? These are the kind of things Paul's dealing with. The next thing we see about Paul, as he kind of starts to draw some lines here, is that Paul hurts for people's souls. He cares deeply about people. While the super apostles, they don't hurt for people's souls. They just hurt people. They're just hurting people. He's obviously been accused of being weak because he says, well, first in verse 20, he says what they've been doing. You've been putting up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs, which I admit was a phrase I wasn't too familiar with, but that's just like elevating yourself, putting other people down, talking down to people. Slaps you in the face. Says, this is the kind of treatment you've been getting. And then he says, very sarcastically, to my shame, I admit we were too weak for that. Yeah. Yeah, you've been talking about me, they've been talking about me that I'm weak, and he's showing how ridiculous it is that he's been mocked for being weak by people who have been abusing the Corinthians. He says, yeah, you know what? We were too weak. I'm so weak that I refuse to take advantage of you. So weak that I won't talk down to you, act like I'm better than you, exploit your finances. What a shame that I'm just too weak for that. Good thing you're listening to such strong people who are abusing you. See, these false apostles aren't just out for their own good. They're hurting people. And spiritual abuse is a real thing that happens. People in authority in the church taking advantage of their position and hurting people, not being Christ-like. And it broke his heart to see that it was happening at the church in Corinth. And they're just taking it. And we go, how would you just take the abuse? How can they just be letting it happen? But we see it still happen. I mean, on the extreme, you see cults, right? Like extreme cult leaders that take advantage of people. They pose as spiritual authorities, and people come under their leadership, and they abuse them and convince them to do horrible things and convince them that it's all right and it's part of what God desires for them, and they just follow it along. But even in the church, in subtle ways, we see horrible stories of things where there have been pastors and ministry leaders that use their leadership and authority to do sinful things and then convince people that it's okay, or at least to keep those things covered up, right? Abusing people. And Paul says, yeah, you know what? I am weak. If that's what strength means, abusing you, then no, I am weak. I don't want to be that kind of strong. And when he gets to the end of his list of horrible things that have happened, it's interesting because he talks about these things that have happened 3 times and 5 times and 2 times. But he says, you know what every day I face? You know the pain of my every day? The pressure of my concern for all the churches. That's a daily thing. When you're weak, I do feel weak. I carry that. When one of you is led into sin, it burns me. It hurts me so bad. I care so much about you that I feel weakness when I hear that you're weak. I feel pain when you're sinning. Well, just before that, the end of that, he goes through this list of things, and I'm not going to reread them, but they're crazy things that have happened to Paul, right? The amount of trials that he's been through. I mean, just excruciating. I don't know if anybody has a list like this. There have certainly been people that have been martyred for the cause of Jesus, but this is quite a list of things that he's been through. But he starts that by kind of this, he finally gets to it. He talks about some of the things that they've done, and he talks about them being false apostles and about not taking money, and then he kind of does this little disclaimer 4 or 5 times about how foolish boasting is and says, I'm crazy to talk like this. But he finally gets to the boasting. All right, you want it, you got it, here I go. And it sounds like he's going to launch into a real resume, right? He starts with some resume builders. He says, I'm a pure-blooded Hebrew, right? So I've got the ethnic identity to be an authority on this. He says, I'm an Israelite, so I've got the religious identity as part of the people of God. And I'm from the seed of Abraham. So I have the covenant identity, a covenant with the Lord Most High, right? And it seems like, okay, he's building up, he's launching, he's going to really show them how good of an apostle he is, because he lists some of these things that are social status, right? Or religious status. And then if he's going to go toe-to-toe with these super apostles and show how they're wrong and he's right, he's better than them, as they've been trying to say they're better than him, you would think, this is a quote from D.A. Carson, you would think that Paul would say something like this: I've established more churches, I've preached the gospel in more lands and to more ethnic groups, I've traveled more miles, I've won more converts, I've written more books, I've raised more money, I've dominated more councils, I've walked with God more fervently and seen more visions, I've commanded the greatest crowds, I've performed spectacular miracles. Those would all be true things, but he doesn't say any of those things. Paul doesn't do that because for Paul, status is in suffering rather than in social standing as it was for the super apostles. He is not concerned with the things that the world would measure as successes. And we still fall into this trap. It's embarrassing to say, but when I go to a conference or something where I'm talking to other pastors, one of the first questions they ask is, how big is your church? How big is your congregation? How many, you guys have Awana? How many kids come to your Awana? Right? How many kids were at your VBS? Right? We measure things by the way the world does. How big something is, how beautiful something is, how many people showed up. And Paul says, that's not it. He's not concerned with the worldly measures. Clearly, the accusation had been lobbied against him that if he was a true disciple, really walking with God, then, I mean, he wouldn't be in trouble with the law so much. That's not a great sign, right? He wouldn't be in such physical peril all the time. I mean, and this lie is still told today, if God's pleased with you, things are going to be going a little better for you than they are for Paul. That must be a sign, right? I mean, if he's suffering like that, he must be off base, right? God's obviously not pleased with him. But Paul, if forced to boast, will boast of these trials. Paul knew the Messiah that he was following. A Messiah who suffered and died on our behalf and who calls us to daily take up our crosses and follow him. The things that the world thinks are signs of failure are often actually signs of blessing when we're walking with the Lord. And that kind of gets us to the real point, as I see it, of this whole thing. Paul spells it out kind of right in the middle of this passage. He says in verses 13, 14, and 15, kind of his most harsh criticism. He says, these people are false apostles, deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants, Satan's, also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. He says, these people are masquerading as apostles of Jesus, and you've been buying it. And it's not a surprise that they're masquerading this way. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So these false apostles are masquerading as servants of righteousness. The wolves don't come in looking like wolves. They come in looking like sheep. Right? When Satan shows up, it doesn't sound like you'd expect Satan to sound. It doesn't smell like sulfur from hell. It doesn't have cloven hooves that you see and you go, well, that's Satan. I'm not doing that. It looks right. It looks close. It looks sweet. It sounds like something we could believe. That's what happened. These false apostles, they used religious language. They used Jesus' name in their teaching. They looked very fancy and pious and trustworthy. And these are people that are listen to what they're saying. They're so smart. They obviously know what they're talking about. They said Jesus. It must be right. But as they were listening, as the Corinthians were listening to them and starting to believe what they said and modeling the way they lived, they begin to follow a false Jesus, a false gospel. Paul's way, which he's trying to show them is actually Jesus' way, seems wrong, but it's right. It often seems wrong. And the way of the super apostles seems right, but it's wrong. Because worldly wisdom creeps in, and it sounds good, it sounds close. Before I worked at my previous church in Lincoln City, we actually moved there because I was working in retail. I was managing a store at the outlet mall. And I was with Old Navy for 10 years. And this isn't a criticism of Old Navy. I had a good time there. It was a good company. But during my time working in retail, as I was climbing the leadership ladder, there were all kinds of pieces of advice I got. And they sound a lot like the type of things that the super apostles would have believed. Things like, if you don't promote yourself, if you don't brag a little bit, show off your strengths, you're going to get passed up. You're not going to get that promotion. You have to do it. You got to sell yourself. You have to make sure you're getting paid enough, right? I learned how to negotiate a salary. And don't do anything for free that someone will pay you to do. Sometimes being a leader means you can't care a ton about people's feelings. If you care too much, if you get too attached, then you can't be objective and you can't be a good leader. Dress for the job you want. Make sure you look the part. Talk up your successes. And all those things, I saw work, and they did work in the world, and I engaged in a lot of them. And you hear that stuff, and it sounds good, it sounds smart, sounds right. But the worldly talk, when it starts to mix its way in and make its way in to our psyche and into the church, it starts to divert us just slightly from the path of Christ, when it is not how Christ lived, when it's not how he walked. In the book, The Screwtape Letters, also by C.S. Lewis, the senior devil Wormwood says to his nephew Screwtape, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. See, we have something in common with the Corinthians, which is that we want to follow Jesus. We want to walk in his way. But we're still susceptible to the sins of our flesh. So when we we are especially likely to be drawn to people and to messages that use the name of Jesus and teach things that sound like Scripture and that are 90% true, but that tickle that little part of us that lets us live for ourselves or that attract us to some sinful desire that we still have. And we say we can have that too. When we start to say, yeah, I'm going to live like Jesus, but I still get to hang on to this other thing or still get to believe this other thing that I still want to be true, and we can start to be drawn away. So Paul does his boasting. He boasts and he talks, and it's confusing, and it's, what are you doing, Paul? But as he does it, we're reminded that, oh yeah, the most valuable thing in the world is free. And yeah, you know what? A heart that is easily hurt by those that they love when they're hurting, that's a good kind of weakness to have. And suffering's not the sign of a curse, but could be a sign of Christ-likeness. And this seems wrong, but it's right. And we know it's right because Jesus is right, and it's the way he lived, and it's what he endured. In his book on 2 Corinthians, R. Kent Hughes says, "The methodology of false apostles is that of servants of righteousness, not unrighteousness. The temptations that come from such teachers are tinted with the artificial light of pseudo-righteousness. Those under their sway rationalize their way into evil by seeing some kind of good in it or ignoring its evil. They cheat on their income tax because they tell themselves the government takes too much and there's so much government waste and everyone's doing it. They gossip about their friends and neighbors and leaders because they reason that they're passing on truth and discernment. They nurse bitterness and hatred because they're persuaded that their emotions are not evil but righteous. We can be convinced, and we can convince ourselves of all kinds of sin because it sounds righteous if we aren't careful." Those were his examples. I thought of another few. One that was just ringing in my head was, we can become stingy people rather than generous people, and we can make an idol out of our finances by convincing ourselves that we're being good stewards. We hear that term stewardship, and we go, well, I think it's good the way we're treating our money, but are we being stewards the way the Bible describes stewardship? And there are more. And next week, here's a little cliffhanger, I guess. We're gonna talk about just what it means that God's power is displayed in our weakness and how that flies in the face of one of the biggest lies that the church has believed, this prosperity gospel that we hear about. But I want to close with this. Paul had defended himself against people who said he wasn't smart enough, he wasn't wealthy enough, he didn't look the part, he was too weak, too soft, suffered too much to be truly following Jesus, to be a true apostle. And Paul, rather than arguing with those things, boasted in them. And he boasted in them as, can you imagine what Paul looked like? I thought about that this week. Can you imagine the scars from those lashes, what he looked like when he showed up? Can you imagine how he must have walked, the pain in the way he walked from those beatings? I'm sure he had maybe even scars on his head and face from the stones. I mean, Paul was probably pretty unimpressive when he showed up. And he boasts in those things. And his boast was not to say, yeah, those things they're saying aren't true. His boast was to say, those things are right. They are true. They are true. But there's a problem with their logic that says that those things they're saying about me make them more faithful apostles than I am. And that's the fact that the Jesus that we're proclaiming was a Jesus, was a Messiah like this. The prophet Isaiah said about the Messiah, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By living like Christ, Paul wasn't achieving anything for the Corinthians. Christ achieved by his suffering. Christ took on our transgressions, brought us peace, and healed us by his wounds. Paul just wanted to live for Christ, and that meant living like Christ. So he boasted in those places where his life looked like Christ, not so that they would see him and care about him, but so that they would see Christ. So they would be drawn again back to the true Jesus, the true Spirit, the true gospel that they had begun to forget. Let's pray. Lord God, I just confess that we are at risk of that. We are in danger of the same thing, Lord. When we hear the good news of your gospel, the true gospel, it is like a cold drink of water. It gives life and breath to our lives, to the way we live. It gives us new life. It gives us eternal life and hope. And we see it as so beautiful that we don't have to fight the battle of competition with the world and compare ourselves, because we are your children. You died for us. You love us. And we're all equal value in your eyes, Lord. It's so refreshing. It's such good news that we don't have to compare ourselves. It's such good news, Lord, that it's free, that you offered it freely to us, and that you don't charge us for it. Lord, it's such good news that as we suffer, Lord, because we all suffer, we all go through pain and trial, and we don't have to look at those things as judgment from you, but rather, Lord, as we're walking with you, that those actually are signs that we're being Christ-like often. And so, Lord, we thank you for that true gospel, but we just admit that sometimes we stray from that, Lord. When we hear teachings that allow us to be comfortable in this place, experience the goodness that the world has to offer, Lord, that we can just kind of stay how we are and get the eternal life too, that we're drawn to those things, Lord. We are. When we hear things that allow us to hang on to our riches instead of investing them in your kingdom, Lord, when we don't take seriously the call to pick up our cross, when people tell us maybe we don't have to pick up a cross, but we can still walk with you, Lord, we're drawn to those things. So, Lord, I just pray that you would convict us, Lord, as individuals, but also as a church, Lord. Draw us to yourself. Help us to see the places where we're not believing the true gospel. Help us to see the places where we maybe have believed the sweet arguments of false apostles. Lord, help us to spend so much time with Jesus that we recognize when something isn't Jesus. Lord, would you do that for us as a people? And for any here today, Lord, that have never experienced that new life, that hope in you, Lord, would you just call out to their hearts today, Lord, showing them that they can experience that peace, that the punishment that brought us peace was on you, and now we can have that peace through you. Lord, what a beautiful thing. We are so grateful for it. Help us to return to our first love. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you to be together in the body. Lord, what a beautiful thing it is that you've created the church so we can come together to hear your word, to worship you together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, salvation is found in his name. No other name under heaven by which we are saved than the name of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. Oh man, if you don't know that, if you have not put your hope in Jesus, I would love to talk to you about that, or talk to a friend you know here. They would love to share that good news with you. And if you started astray from that, come back to that true gospel. It is so sweet. We're going to close. As we go today, say Happy Father's Day to a dad or something on your way out. Hope you enjoy your day, whatever you have. We're going to close with the words of the grace. You may notice they're from 2 Corinthians 13, which means we're just a couple weeks away from that being part of our sermon, so that'll be fun. But we're going to say this together, okay? Will you say this with me? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thanks so much for being with us. Don't forget those dates on your calendar and stuff. You're dismissed. Have a good week.